morning. So my sermon this morning is entitled, Give Me My Mountain. I want you to yell that with me. If you, it'll wake us up a little bit. Say, give me my mountain.
Give me my mountain.
Ah! Ah! If you can see this, this is a picture of me on top of a mountain. I spent some time in Colorado. And I love mountains, so I'm excited to be talking about a mountain today. And if you guys don't have a clue what I'm talking about, you eventually will. Today we are continuing our saga in Joshua, and thankfully we're coming closer and closer to the end. Not that this hasn't been a great series, it has. I'm just excited for Joshua to realize everything that he's been working towards. By the time we reach Joshua 13, Israel has been involved in the busyness of claiming the promised land for quite some time. They've been engaging the enemy in battle, and they have won some very decisive victories and have had some losses as well along the way. Now the time has come for them to divide the land and to give each tribe its inheritance. If you turn with me, this is page 188. In the Bibles provided, Joshua chapter 13, I'll be looking at verse 1. This is how you know God has a sense of humor, verse 1 right here. Now Joshua was old and advanced in years. And the Lord said to him, you are old and advanced in years. He just let him know it. And there remains yet very much land to possess. So here Joshua is, we can estimate that he's about 100 years old at this point. Say, wow, that's old. Yeah, it is. So Joshua is about 100. We know that he dies at 110, so he still has 10 good years left, right? So we're in Joshua 13. Joshua's looking at all the land, and he's like, oh, yes, I can finally relax a little bit. We've won these major victories. We've conquered some major kings. And God comes to him with urgency. And he tells him, you're old, and there's still a lot left to accomplish. Anybody feel like that this morning? There's still a lot left to accomplish? Maybe we're old. I was told first service that I'm not allowed to feel old because I'm in my early 30s. But age is a funny thing. When we're really little, we measure age in months. So my kid is 3 months old, my kid is 6 months old. Then we get a little bit older, and we go in half years. I'm 3 and a half, I'm 4 and a half. And if you don't think that half a year is important, talk to a 7 and a half year old. They will let you know that that half a year is very important. That half a year changes everything. Then we get a little bit older. We start saying, well, age marks become important. 16, 18, 21, 25, I can finally rent a vehicle and drive it. You get a little bit older, you start going in half decades. I'm in my early 30s. If anybody asks, I am in my early 30s. Very early. I just want to say very early. And then we eventually get to the point where we're just like, as long as it's the right decade, I'm in my 90s, I'm in my 100s, you know? It's all good from there. Yeah. Well, now everybody in my youth group was born 2000 plus and after. I feel really old. I know I'm not allowed to be, but. So this is where Joshua is. He's 100 years old. He's looking at everything that they have accomplished so far. God has been so good to him. God has led him into the promised land, has kept every single promise, but there's still work to be done. We continue in verse 6. God is telling Joshua, I myself will drive them out from before the people of Israel. Only allot the lands of Israel for an inheritance, as I have commanded you. So he's letting Joshua know. He's saying, yeah, you're old, but it's okay, because I'm not going to have you battle anymore. You're not going to be the one in the battle. You're too old for that. What I'm going to have you do now is you're going to give out the allotments of inheritance. I will do the hard, heavy lifting. And I can just think Joshua sitting there going, I think I'd rather battle the Canaanites than have to divide all of this land among my kinsmen. Think about it. How many of you have multiple siblings and have ever had to deal with an inheritance? Anybody in the room? All right, not too many. That's okay. It's a very difficult process. My grandma passed away over a year ago, and my dad and his siblings are still trying to figure out what to do with all of the estate. They're trying to break up every single acre that she had, sell it off, and then divide the money. And everybody has a different opinion on how that should go. And I'm sure the same exact way was with the Israelites. When they're staring, looking out at the land of Canaan, they're like, I want that part. I want that part. Give me all of this near the river. And Joshua has to be the person who delivers God's decree of who gets what. And you know that there's got to be a couple people. There's always that one person grumbling like, oh, I didn't get the place that I wanted. I was going to build my house over there when we were driving the Canaanites out. I saw that land. I was like, I want that land. So here's Joshua at 100 years old, and he's coming to terms with his new job. His new job is to divide the land. Chapter 13 continues. It talks about the inheritance east of the Jordan. This is the inheritance that goes to the tribes who, before they crossed over the Jordan, said, this looks like a really good place for us to settle. We'll take this as our inheritance. And Moses and Joshua are like, that's okay, that can be yours, but you still have to come in and fight with us, and then you can go back. So that outlines what they get east of the Jordan. And then another interesting part in here, look at verse 32. It says, there are inheritances that Moses distributed in the plains of Moab, beyond the Jordan east of Jericho. But to the tribe of Levi, Moses gave no inheritance. The Lord God of Israel is their inheritance, just as he said to them. Now, who are the Levites? Anybody, you can just yell it out. The priests. So we're looking at the priests here, and you kind of scratch your head and you go, these guys are important. Why aren't they getting some land to kind of dwell in? And that's a good question to ask. And the answer is, God, in his infinite wisdom and his infinite planning, has separated the Levites throughout all of Israel. He's given them cities all throughout Israel. In everybody's inheritance, everybody has a group of Levites who are there, who will be able to remind them of what God's word has to say to them, and remind them, keep them on their A game, if you will. So their inheritance is God. They don't get a specific piece of land that's all their own. They get to go throughout the land and be able to proclaim God's word to all of God's people. We continue forward into chapter 14. And here's where we meet the person we're really going to focus on. Well, we've met him earlier, but his name is Caleb. And Caleb is a young man. Caleb is 85 years old. So compared to Joshua, I mean, he's still going. When the tribe of Judah comes forward, which is the tribe Caleb is part of, this 85-year-old man is in the midst of them. He steps forward to claim his inheritance. Caleb is a picture of the child of God who is not satisfied with the ordinary, but who wants all that God has to give him and all that God has promised him. He wants it. God saves us and promises us that we will have a life of victory and intense spiritual joy. But rather than claim what is rightfully ours, often we choose to live in a spiritual wilderness, defeated and depressed like the Israelites. As a result, we miss out on the things like peace, joy, fellowship, power, and the glory of God that are rightfully ours. Caleb is an example for all Christians to follow. He's willing to pay any price, fight any battle, no matter who he's fighting against, to win the victories that God has waiting for him. In these verses, we are shown how we can claim our little part of Canaan and walk in victory day by day. All right, we're going to start in chapter 14, verse 8. But my brothers, who went up with me, verse 6. Then the people of Judah came to Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kezite, said to him, "You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, in Kadesh Barnea, concerning you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land. And I brought him word again, as it was in my heart. But my brothers, who went up with me, made the heart of the people melt. Yet I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land on which your foot has trodden shall be an inheritance for you and your children forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God." We're going to eventually look at verse 12, where Caleb walks right up to Joshua and he says, "Now give me my mountain." In the ESV, it says, "Give me the hill country." But I like the translations that say, "Give me my mountain." It's just got a little bit more oomph to it, right? Give me my mountain. It's what God has promised me. It's what God wants for me. Sometimes we are a little hesitant to really ask for what God wants for us in our lives. Sometimes we feel like it's too much. Maybe we don't deserve it. But it's what God wants for us. I want to take this text and point out some of the characteristics in Caleb's life that enable him to say, "Give me my mountain." If we want to be able to claim all that the Lord has for us, these same characteristics need to be true in our lives as well. Picking back up. "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive, just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am this day 85 years old. I am still as strong today as I was the day that Moses sent me. My strength now is as my strength was then, for war and for going and coming. So now give me this hill country, give me my mountain, of which the Lord spoke on that day, for you heard on that day how the Anakim were there with great fortified cities. It might be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall drive them out just as the Lord said." So the first thing we need to realize about Caleb is that he's committed. He's committed to what God has for him. Note the repeated phrase, "Wholly followed the Lord my God." This is said about Caleb at least 5 times in the Old Testament. It is a phrase that means to close the gap. It is a phrase used by hunters to refer to closing the gap between themselves and their prey, which is an interesting way to think about you and God, right? It refers to the fact that Caleb was committed to keeping the distance between himself and the Lord at a minimum. The word "holy" literally means to fill. It carries the idea of filling a sail with air. It is a picture of sails filled to capacity with all the available air so the ship can move across the water with maximum speed. That's what we're called to be, a ship moving across the water, not at like half speed, but at maximum speed. Every inch, every ounce, every nerve, every fiber of Caleb belongs to God. You may think that because you're not a preacher or an elder or a Sunday school teacher, that God doesn't expect to have all of your life. That thinking is wrong. God deserves our all. If you're holding back on the Lord, I want us to look at this verse in 1 Corinthians 6:19. "For you are not your own. You were bought with a price. We are not our own. We have been purchased by the blood of the Lord. When Julius Caesar landed on the shores of Britain with his Roman legions, he took a bold and decisive step to ensure the success of his military venture. He ordered all of his men to halt, and they've marched up the cliffs of Dover. He ordered everybody to stop, turn around, and look over the side of the cliff. When they looked over the side of the cliff, this is what they saw. They saw all of the ships that they had crossed the channel on in flames. The enemy hadn't set them on fire. Caesar had set them on fire because he wanted his people to know that there was only one way out of this, and that was through victory. That was through conquest. They saw all these ships in flame, and they realized that they could not retreat. They were only able to advance and conquer, and that's exactly what they did. Too often, we leave ourselves an escape route back to our old lives of sin. We come out of our sin and thinking, oh, this is great. I'm following the Lord, but there's still one thing that I can't give that up. And then when times get rough, what happens? We go right back to that. We go right back to our old lives. We have to be like the Romans who left themselves with no retreat. We need to burn every bridge that leads back to the old life and set our minds to the task of following the Lord, conquering our Canaan, and being the followers of Christ God saved us to be. If we are half-hearted or faint-hearted, we will never learn to conquer the giants in our lives. There's this story told where this man, he's getting a tow, and the entire way up the mountain, it feels like he's just dragging the person he's towing up the mountain. And they finally get to the repair shop, and the guy turns to him and goes, I really didn't think we were going to make it on that mountain. And the guy's like, I didn't either. That's why I had my brakes on the whole time. To live without total dedication to Christ is the same as trying to go forward, but at the same time, holding on to what's behind us. We're not able to go forward and backwards at the same time. Jesus asks of us total surrender. In Matthew 16, he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. In his book, One Crowded Hour, Tim Bodine describes an incident in Borneo in 1964. Nepalese fighters, known as Gurkhans, were asked if they would be willing to jump from airplanes into combat against the Indonesians. They didn't clearly understand what they were being asked to do. Most of them hadn't even seen aircraft before. But they said, we'll do it. As long as you fly below 100 feet, try to go as slow as you can, and go over the swampland where it's nice and marshy for our landing. And the general looked at him and said, that's going to be too low. Your parachutes will not have time to open. And they looked at him and said, oh, you didn't mention anything about parachutes. They thought they were just jumping out of a plane. Jesus calls us to follow him with a similar kind of commitment and courage, willing to risk all for his sake. The person who kneels before God can stand before anybody or anything. Our commitment to Christ affects all our other relationships. The more devoted we are, the more faithful we will be to each other, to our church family, to our friends. All Jesus wants from us is our total commitment. Pretty simple, right? Anything less will keep us from reaching Canaan. It will keep us from reaching the promised land. President Eisenhower told this tale. An old farmer had a cow that we wanted to buy. We went over to visit him and asked about the cow's pedigree. The old farmer didn't know what a pedigree meant, so we asked about the cow's butterfat production. He told us he didn't have any idea. Finally, we asked him if he knew how many pounds of milk the cow produced each year. The farmer shook his head and said, I don't know, but she's an honest old cow, and she'll give you all the milk she has. We as God's people need to be like that old cow. We need to give everything we have for him. We see this in Joshua's life. We see this in Caleb's life. All this comes down to one truth. If you, like Caleb, will close the gap between yourself and him, if you will pursue God with every fiber of your being, you will find yourself closer to him than you have ever imagined. James 4:8 tells us, draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. That is a promise that if we take a step towards God, he has taken a step back towards us. Most likely, if we're taking a step towards God, he's running at us, full steam ahead. So Caleb was committed. Caleb was committed, and Caleb was confident. What was it that gave this 85-year-old man the idea that he could kill a giant? Not just one giant, many giants. He believed that he could just chase all of these people off of his mountain. Caleb's confidence was not in himself. It was not in his aging body. It was not in anything other than God's word. Let's look back at verse 12. So now give me this hill country, give me my mountain, of which the Lord spoke on that day. He's going back to what God has already told him. If we go way back to Deuteronomy 1, 34 through 36, God made this promise to Caleb. And the Lord heard your words and was angered, and he swore, not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land that I swore to give your fathers, except Caleb. He shall see it, and to him and to his children I will give the land on which he is trodden, because he has wholly followed the Lord. I can see Caleb climbing that mountain with the sword in one hand and the deed to his land in the other. Give me my mountain! Ah! And these giants flee from him. Not because of who he is, but because who God is. Caleb knew God had given it to him so that he was going to claim it. He knew that land was his. Faith is not positive thinking. Faith is not simply saying, name it and claim it. Faith is not optimism. Faith is not just looking on the bright side. Faith is this. It's simply acting on what God has said. It's reading the Word of God and taking action. Faith is simply taking God at His Word and believing that He will do everything that He has promised to do. Faith is more than saying that you believe what God says. Faith is acting on what God says. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It takes faith to win the spiritual victory. In fact, only faith can give us that victory. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It is not possible to please God until we acknowledge who he is. It doesn't matter how many good acts we do. It doesn't matter how much we've donated to charities. Those are good things. Do those things. Don't get me wrong. But until we acknowledge God as our Lord and Savior, we will not please him in all of those other things that we do. It takes faith to win the spiritual victory. By the way, faith is never a blind leap, but a deep, settled conviction that God will do what he has promised to do. So we see that Caleb was confident. He was committed. And third, we see that Caleb was courageous. In Caleb's life, commitment led to confidence, and confidence to courage. Caleb had to overcome three great obstacles in his quest for his Canaan. First, he had to overcome grasshoppers. And you're like, what does that mean? So if we look at Numbers 13:33, it reads like this. And there we saw the Nephilim. And Nephilim is another term for giants. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers. And so we seemed to them. So Caleb and his spies go into the land. They see what they can see. I think there's a song about that. To see what he could see. Anyway, sorry. He goes into the land. He sees these giants. And to them, we're like grasshoppers. How easy is it to step on a grasshopper? Pretty easy, right? I mean, I would feel sad if I did, but it's really easy. That's what the Israelites look like to these giants, these Nephilim. For Caleb to claim what God had promised, he had to go against the majority. The rest of the spies that reported back were terrified. And you know what? They made the rest of the Israelites terrified as well. So not only did Caleb have to overcome the giants, but first he had to overcome his fellow kinsmen, the fellow grasshoppers. There will always be someone saying that it can't be done. It's never been done like that before. We can't afford it. That is too much work, et cetera, et cetera. The list goes on. Sometimes you will stand alone, but if you are standing on the word of God, in the will of God, then you will never be in better company. God will always be with you. So first, he had to overcome the people around him, the other Israelites, who were saying that it was too much. They're too big. They're too strong. Second, he had to actually overcome the giants. In Numbers 14:8-9, it says, "If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land he gave us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." He saw those giants, but he knew that God was bigger than those giants. It's like, yes, we're grasshoppers, but we have the biggest giant of all on our side. We all have giants in our lives. Giants of discouragement, giants of sickness, things going on in our family, distress, doubt, worry, everything that plagues us. We look around and we see giants everywhere. And the truth is, we can't defeat them ourselves. We have two options. We can look at how small we are compared to our giants, our problems, our issues, and have an outlook of fear. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us, "For God gave us a spirit not to fear, but of power and love and self-control." So God tells us that we're not supposed to be fearful. So that first option should be right out for all of us. So we look at our second option. We can look at how small our giants are compared to God. Ephesians 3:20 tells us, "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all of that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us." God is able to do so much more than we can even imagine through us. Sometimes it's hard for me to get out of bed in the morning. God is able to do so much through us. And God will bless our time when we give it to him. The third thing Caleb had to overcome, his gray hairs, his physical weakness. Let's look at Joshua 14:10-11 again. "And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive." That doesn't sound like someone who's really going super strong. He's kept me alive. Just kind of dragging along here. Sometimes I feel that way, spiritually. But God will keep us along. keep us alive. Just as he said, these 45 years since the time that the Lord spoke this word to Moses, while Israel walked in the wilderness, and now behold, I am this day 85 years old. When God makes a promise, he will give us the strength to see its fulfillment. When you're feeling physically weak, God will give you the strength. When you're emotionally drained, God will fill your tank. When you're spiritually at the end of your rope, God will send you a lifeline. Never count God or yourself out. True faith looks beyond the present circumstances and sees the provision of the Almighty. Courage can be found in three letters, Y-E-S. All real courage is the willingness to say yes. To say yes to what God is doing in your life right now. So we see that Caleb was committed. Caleb was confident. And because of that confidence, he was courageous. And fourth, we see that Caleb was a conqueror. Caleb experienced what God had promised. He climbed the mountains and he defeated the giants. He claimed his possession. The name of the place Caleb inherited was named Hebron. This means fellowship. Caleb refused to quit until he had obtained everything that the Lord had promised him. He refused to stop until he obtained that place of fellowship with God. That needs to be our battle cry today. We must refuse to give up, back up, shut up, or be held up until we have stood up, lined up, read up, prayed up, confessed up, stored up, spoke up, looked up, and filled up on everything that the Lord wants to give us as his children. We ought to settle for nothing less than the perfect place of perfect fellowship with our Lord, our God. What about you? Have you entered into your Canaan and claimed your possession? It isn't God's will for you to wander around in the wilderness of defeat forever. It is his will that you walk in victory and in his power. Will there be trials? Absolutely. Noah had a flood. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to overcome a fire. Daniel had to overcome the lion's den. Mary and Joseph had to survive realizing that they had a virgin birth. And Jesus had to go to the cross. But there was victory in the midst of each trial for these. And there will be victory for each one of us as well. I want to ask you this question today. I want to ask you, where are you in your personal walk with the Lord? It's a hard question. It's a hard question to ask somebody, and it's an even harder question to have to answer. Maybe it's a question you haven't thought about in a really long time. Maybe it's something you are realizing that I need to ask myself this every day. I need to ask myself as soon as I wake up, where am I with my relationship with the Lord? And when you realize where it is, maybe it's time to get on your knees. It's definitely time to get on your knees and pray. We ought to settle for nothing less than perfect fellowship with our Lord. Have you entered into your Canaan? We'll see in the next several chapters, chapters 15 through 21, how important it is that Israel receives its inheritance, exactly how God has drawn it out. Each parcel of land, each hill, each valley, each nook and cranny of the land in these next several chapters is outlined in detail. God is a God of details. God has an inheritance for each and every one of us. Paul writes in Ephesians 1:16 through 23, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe? According to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but in also the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God has a place of peace and power for each and every one of us. But we must be willing to claim it. We must be willing to say, give me my mountain. God has already won it for you. God has already won the battle. Jesus has gone to the cross. Amen? It isn't for the faint-hearted, but it's for the faith-hearted. Come and claim your Canaan. Come and claim your Canaan today. There is a vast difference between a promise and a possession. God promised Israel the land, but they had to possess it before it became theirs. God has victory for his children. That is his promise. That promise must be actively pursued and possessed before it will ever become a reality. Please join me in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the example of Joshua and Caleb, two men after your heart, two men whose desire is to do your will. Lord, we pray that we can use their examples in our own lives and that we can close that gap between us and you. Lord, we pray that you draw us near to you every single day, that you give us the strength physically, spiritually, emotionally, to follow hard after you. Lord, we give you the honor and glory in this place this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening today. Subscribe to the podcast now, and for more info, including sermon outlines, visit our website at www.kurtlandchristian.org.